Thank you so much for tuning in to our church podcast. You can go to atarapentecost.com for questions about services and how to donate. We pray that you are blessed by this message today. God bless.
How many of you were extremely excited or maybe a little anxious when somebody asked you to give your testimony before a bunch of people one time? Do you ever get that way? Amen. But that is, you know, that is your story. That is your journey. That is your, boy, that's your experience with God. Only you and God know exactly what He has done for you. Although, as you live for Him for a few years, the fruit of your experience with God will show itself. Amen. Can't help. I mean, that's just the way that it is. And I personally know a lot of your testimonies tonight, and they inspire me. They really do. They encourage me. When I see you walk in the church doors, I am blessed. I am encouraged because I know that there, and a lot of you, we've worshiped together for several years, and I know some of the things that you've gone through. I know some of the things that you've had to overcome. And so when you walk through those doors, amen, I am blessed, amen, and I am encouraged. So tonight we've asked three individuals to share their testimony. You know them, we know them, but a lot of cases you only know them by the times that they started coming to church and the times that they have been here. But it goes, we all know, it goes deeper than that. Amen. It goes much deeper than that. There was a point in our time where we were not serving God. There was a point in our time where a lot of us were very confused, and we lived lives that were very fragmented and very chaotic and very broken. And it took someone to deliver us the gospel in order for us to really understand that there was hope, that there was an opportunity for me to have a new life, a transformation in my life. And then when it works, right? Does it work for you? Amen. When it works, then you feel like that you have something that you can give to other people to help them. Amen. Money won't do it. Education won't do it. But their experience with the Lord Jesus Christ will do that, all right? So, all right, our first individual is just a lovely young lady. We are so thankful to have Sister Courtney and Brother Austin with us, and their little baby, of course, so.
Wanted to bring that baby.
My emotional support human.
Now, if you need help, okay,
I will pass her off, yes. Public speaking is not at the top of my list. I have a huge fear of it. So, I have my emotional support human with me. The other night, actually last week, the pastor stopped me. He's like, hey, could you do a short testimonial and, get up there and kind of tell people about your life, because I've talked to pretty much everybody here, but I don't think a lot of people actually know the history of where we started and where we're at now. So, I had a pretty easygoing, happy life, but I was from a very small town. I'm from Vivi, Indiana. It's a whole lot more bars than there is churches, and a whole lot more of not so great influences versus ones that would probably put you on a better path. So at 14, as some kids do, we decided that we were gonna start going out. We went drinking, we went to parties, we snuck out, we pretty much did what we wanted. We ruled the town, wasn't anybody gonna tell us any different. But that just, it continued, and it snowballed into much worse situations. We were always out, hardly went to school. Our parents told us, like, hey, you know, it is what it is. My mom was an alcoholic. My dad was an alcoholic, which he's not anymore. But he also used drugs as well. So I didn't really have any kind of parental influence. I did have my grandparents, but they weren't there full time, you know. So we just continued to do whatever we wanted. Eventually, I did decide that maybe I should try something different, and ended up going, ended up dropping out of high school my freshman year. But after all the parties, the drinking kind of got old, I actually went back my junior year, and I graduated my junior year. I did all 4 years in 1 year with the help of online. It was mostly online, and some really amazing teachers and a whole lot of summer school, but I graduated, did all 4 years in 1 year, graduated, got my high school diploma. I lost my notes. But after I graduated, went back with the same crowd, started hanging out with them again, started going out drinking again, ended up turning 21, had a stable job at the time. Before that, you know, I went to work every day, had a stable job, had actually owned my own home in Indiana. It was good on the right path, but turned 21. Had some friends that were like, hey, let's go to the bar and let's celebrate your birthday. Well, as most people, or some people do, when, you know, you have alcoholic tendencies in you and you've been drinking for a couple years before that, and then you quit, and sometimes it's, you just, family. If your family's alcoholic, sometimes you can fall into the same path. 21, ended up going to the bar almost every single night, all the time. Even on nights I worked, almost lost my job. Came in late quite a few times, and of course my bosses knew, and I did have some pretty great bosses. They were awesome, you know, kind of what we call now punked me out. It was like, hey, we know that you were out drinking last night. You need to get it together. And that happened right about the same time that I met Austin, which kind of worked out. So him and I, we had some nights where we were out at the bars and stuff, but then finally we kind of hit a point where we're like, this is just not really what we want to do with our lives. And then something had happened where he needed to come back and actually get full custody of Zayla. So he came home first, and he was telling me about how some of his family had gone to church, and we're talking about taking Zayla to church. He didn't right away, but I came to visit him, and that was kind of a topic of our discussion for a little bit. With the 2 weeks that I visited, we talked about, hey, maybe we should try it. Then I ended up going home. I actually came back 2 months later to Washington, and I moved here full time. And at that point, we still weren't really going to church, but out of all the people that was, Sherry had Zayla going to church. And so Zayla would come home every weekend and be like, hey, are you going to come to church this weekend? And we pushed it off for a little bit. We're like, oh, no, you know, maybe next weekend, next weekend, next weekend. And then finally, Zayla was persistent enough where she's like, come to church. It wasn't a question. It was a demand. It was come to church. So we did. And from there, I felt the presence of God that first service. It was a Sunday. I can't remember his name, but he was a guest. You probably don't know his name. It's the one that is in, I think he's in Wenatchee. Who's the pastor in Wenatchee? I can't remember his name off the top of my head right now. But he was speaking, and Austin and I just looked at each other. We're like, this is it. Like, we connected to the message instantly. We knew that God was going to do wonders in our life right then and there. So we talked with the pastor. We set up some more Bible studies on, I think, Wednesdays. We came in. We went over it. We'd go home. We'd study the word. And it has made such a huge difference in our lives. You know, we don't go out. We don't drink. We don't smoke. We don't cuss. We don't do anything that we had previously done when we met each other. And the peace. I struggled a lot with, you know, getting over the way that my parents were, and I don't have a very good relationship with them even to this day. We're still working on it. And then with my mom passing away, that was a really hard one because I wasn't close with her when she did. but it made a huge difference being able to be in the church when she did pass away, because I knew that I was loved and supported not only by you guys, but with the presence of God, and it just made such a difference being able to get through that even to this day. Sorry. Okay, anyways. So when it came down to it, you know, I look back on everything that God has done in my life, and it has just, he has done so many wonderful things. You know, my marriage is stronger. There for a while we were having some issues because I was told I was never going to be able to have a child, and here she is. So, and then with Zayla, it's made a miraculous difference with her too, having her in the church. You know, she is really trying her hardest to learn and understand the Word of God, and she is just such a wonderful child. And then just the sense of purpose, happiness, and peace that's come along with just being a part of the church and having you guys have our back on everything, especially being over here, not alone because of Austin's side, but alone because I have no that's hard to say. I don't have my family here, so it's a little bit different. But knowing that I have, like, the support from all of you guys, I greatly appreciate it. And I'm very thankful for all of you. I'm done.
All right. Amen. And Zayla, how old is she? How many years has she been coming? Couple? You think Sunday school might make a difference? Yeah. So you never know. These young kids, you never know what the connection it's going to be. Amen. All right, Sister Courtney, thank you. And we are so thankful that when I look back and especially see you holding that little baby, that's a good thing. All right, amen. Now we are going to have a couple of ladies, they're cousins. We're going to have Sister Lydia come first. And come on, Sister Lydia, come on up here. I really have come to love her family and all of her relatives and different things. Enjoyed the Bible studies we've been having. But her testimony is powerful. So, Sister Lydia, we are very thankful and very blessed to have you and your family here. Amen. Bless you.
Okay, hi, church. So, just to start on a light note, when Pastor Grant asked me to do a testimony, for some reason I confused it with last week. So, I was prepping and I'm like, my mind was blank. I'm like, God, I don't know what to say. And I was working and then I had to, with the schooling and stuff, and we were in a hurry, we're all late, and so we are like, okay, I have no time to make dinner, so we'll stop by Taco Bell, and so we got Taco Bell, and then we came home, and my son decided to warm it up a little bit. He's like, it got cold, so he puts it in the oven for just, and forgets about it. And I'm getting ready for church, you know, running around, everybody hurry, 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 Mama's got to say a testimony, everybody hurry up. And the oven catches on fire. We're like, okay, I'm like, God, this is definitely Satan's work preventing me to go to. And then we put out the fire, and thank goodness we contained it in the oven and then vented the whole house and went back to changing clothes and taking care of our, you know, hygiene because we smelled like smoke. And then we come and there we didn't have, I was like, thank you, Jesus. So I was not ready. So, but, and then I was like, God, guide me into what you want me to share with the people. And we had testimony, you know, we had Bible studies and Pastor Grant Knowles, and out of the blue, he comes on, he's like, hey, I visited your uncle. And, you know, he told me a little bit about what my uncle said about my dad and voila. And he's like, I would like that, you know, you wouldn't incorporate that in your testimony. So I prayed about it and God put in my heart. And the theme I can today is to be thankful. What am I thankful for? I am thankful for my father, my earthly father that I had, you know, my dad. In the Bible, it encourages us to remember the saints before us. He was a man that was saved by Jesus Christ. And I'm going to start with his testimony and see where God leads with that. But before we do, I would like to ask God, Jesus Christ, to take control of this testimony. Lord Jesus, everything that I say today may only to glorify your name. I don't want no glory. I don't want to glorify no sin. I don't want to glorify no person. My dad was just a vessel that you used in my life. May this testimony encourage those who are discouraged and also remind those of the urgency and the responsibility of being your disciple. Thank you. So we know that Jesus offers the water of life to all who thirst. But when we receive his gift, we have to give up ourselves, right? We all know that. We no longer own ourselves. We have been bought by very precious blood. To follow him, we must count the cost. Once we decide to commit, we're not to look back when things get tough. And as in, you know, Luke, if you guys read the cost of discipleship, I'll read it to you. Luke 14, it says, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father, your mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's a person that started the building and couldn't afford it to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 would defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. And then the other passage I would like to read is of a true disciple. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of the Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and we cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Go away from me, you who break God's law. Think about this. We know the power of God's name. It can heal the sick. It can cast out demons. And you can get excited and use it, go do all the wonderful things and miracles. And then you come to Jesus and he says, who are you? Yeah, I know my name is powerful. Oh, yeah. The whole world knows. But who are you? We know Jesus, but does he know us? And then the other one I wanted to say is, read Titus 1:16. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are distasteful, dishonest, worthless of doing anything good. Church, if we carry the name of Jesus Christ, we better represent it the best. When we came to America, it was kind of interesting when we got off the plane, even me as a little child, I was 7 years old. Everywhere you go, everybody's like, hello, you know, introducing, because in Tri-Cities there was an influx of all these immigrants coming in and stuff, and everybody's all kind and stuff. And we were shocked because we would go, especially like there were a lot of sponsors that were taking us in. And God used them miraculously, you know, to shelter us and stuff. But for us, people coming from a persecuted country where the Bible was scarce, where my dad paid his monthly salary to get the book when he was a pastor of a church. And when we came to a church, to America, and we went came to our sponsors, and we see Bibles laying here, there, people scribbling on them, and you know, and they're just laying here and there, like a worthless book. It shocked us. We're like, what? These people call themselves Christian? So we were shocked. And then a lot of people professing to know Christ, the lifestyles were scary. And my dad was like, we need to tell the people, American people, the true gospel. He was very determined, but guess what? He could not speak English. So I'm going to start a bit of a background on him, and then we'll continue. We'll talk about how God used him here in America. So Fyodor, my dad's name was Fyodor, or Fred in English. So I can use Fred just so not roll my R too much. He was born to Ivan and Irina Korotkov in Siberia in 1934. Before my dad was born to this family, they were very well off. They were rich. They had servants. They were doing really well in the Russian area back then in the monarchy. However, Russia started to adopt a socialism agenda or a socialism form of government. The rich had to give up their land. It was forcefully taken away from them and given to the poor and to the government, and it was basically everybody had to be equal. They wanted equality for everybody. They didn't care if a drunk was eating the same amount of bread as a rich. They wanted everybody to be equal. And so they started taking away all the properties, and my grandpa ran off, had to run away because either he didn't want to give up his land. And because when you don't just give up your land, you have to join the party and contribute and all kinds of things that were done that were unfair. And so he ran to Kazakhstan and left my grandma by herself. And so with this, it was so bad to the point where my dad said they would have to, the hunger, the chaos, and then the war started, and they had to hide their animals inside their homes because somebody can come over at night and take away the animals and butcher for meat because people were hungry. And my grandma had to make mittens, so knit mittens, and they had to find their own yarn with no money for a loaf of bread daily. And my dad lived with her and alone, you know, with no parent, him and my mom or my grandma, trying to survive. However, that was the main thing that kind of happened with in the beginning of who my grandma and grandpa were. So my dad, he was he stayed at he stayed by his mom's side all the time, and trying to live as much as possible without dying. And he had a brother, Yuri, which is Nadia's dad. And the interesting thing, before my dad was born, my grandma would deliver babies, but they would not live until more than a year, and they would die. And so the priest said, you know what? take an orphan girl into your home. That might help. Because God looks over the orphans. And so they took an orphan girl, and because of that orphan girl, they took into their home in this, bad timing, where the society was hungry and poor. They took her in, and the three kids that were born with the girl in the house survived and lived, and Dad was one of them. Dad's hunger for the truth began when his mother would tell him what would happen to the world in the future. She stated that there would be iron birds flying and the sky will be covered in wires. My dad was mesmerized. He's like, what in the world? So he would go outside and throw sticks in the air. And he's like, if a stick can't fly, how in the world are metal birds going to fly? So he was, and he's like, Mom, where are you getting this idea? She's like, the priest talked about it. And she's like, how does he know? And they're like, it's written in the Bible. And so my dad was like, well, I want to read the Bible. And she's like, no, you can't. In the because they were Orthodox, only the priest could read the Bible. And it was written in a different language that they would interpret. And so even if the people did get a Bible, it was not in an understandable language that to understand. And so, she's like, only popes have the right to read the Bible. And he's like, and that day, my dad said, in his heart, God put a desire for him to become a pope someday and to read the Bible and take, you know. Not only that, he had such compassion for people. And it's evident in one of the testimonies he talked about his, I actually didn't know the story until Dad passed away and my uncle stood at the coffin and he shared a testimony of what he's going to miss about my dad, and he said, did you guys know that when I was a little kid, he was going to be given away because they didn't have not enough food to provide for them. And the mom decided that it would be better to pass him on to an orphanage, kind of like a daycare, government daycare, where they would feed them and stuff. And my dad grabbed him and he would start screaming. He's like, no. He's like, I will not eat. He can have my portion of food, but don't give him away. And he would not let him go. And so the train moved on and so they drove. And he's like, to the day he died, he always worried about his brother Yuri. Like whatever he had, he always like calls and he's like, do you have enough, you know, are you okay taking care of his wife and kids and stuff, always. He was that kind. In his heart, he was so compassionate. He denied himself from the young age. He was hungry for God. He wanted to know the truth. He wanted to know what other secrets the Bible held. And so, another reason why he searched God for God was one time he had a he was working on a farm. It's kind of like a machinery that kind of, how would you call it? Like, it looks like a caterpillar. Huh? Some kind of tractor, yes. And it had like a big, those wheels that, and then a part. I forgot what the name of it was. Combine, yes. And so he was working, and he was working by himself. And he gets, something gets cut, and he gets trapped in it. And he called out to God, and he says, I remember a strong force pulled me out. And he jumps up, and he's like, who's that? There's nobody. And so he's like, this is something. This is must be what my mom talked about. And so later on in the teenagers, he was called into the army to serve in the military. And since his mother was Orthodox, she was very superstitious. They focused on a lot of, images and trinkets that they would carry. And so she started looking for, she's like, okay, you're going to go to the army. And I need to prepare you to make sure you're safe. We need to find you a cross on a chain. And so she walks around the town looking for, and number one, she couldn't afford to buy one. And number two, there was none because all the kids were getting sent to the army. And so a person came and he's like, well, how about this? We make a little pouch, a leather pouch, and then like a necklace kind of thing. And we'll put the Lord's Prayer in it. And so they write the Lord's Prayer in it, put it in a pouch, and sent in my, and my dad is sent into the army with a safety. And so he comes there, a fellow soldier, looks at him, and he's like, what is this? And he's like, I don't know, it's the Lord's Prayer. And he's like, do you know what it is? I was like, no. And he's like, come to me and I'll tell you in secret what it is. During that time, you're not allowed to talk about God. Only if you want to talk about God, it has to be to the priests, to the church of the Orthodox. And if you were part of any other denomination, you were part of a cult or a sect. They call them like that. And so the young man started to share the gospel with my dad in private. And he talked to about, and the one thing, he had a Bible. And so my dad was so fascinated. He's like, so this is the Bible. And he, this is the where he heard the gospel. And he, without delay, he became a believer and he was baptized. And he was baptized in the water. And the guy, it was interesting that my dad, when he was born, his mom baptized him, because he was the first living child, and so she was all excited, and so she's like, I'm not going to wait for the priest, so she baptized him. And then the guys in the city found out, they're like, you baptized him, a woman? You know, that's a priesthood ministry. You are not allowed to do that. So they baptized him again. And so he goes to the military, he gets baptized again by his own choice. After finishing military service, Dad returned returned to the city where he met my mom and found a Baptist church. He came from the military and he was walking around and he's like, where's the Baptist? Baptist, Baptist, show me the Baptist. And nobody, there was barely any Baptists. And finally he found one little church. And he said the church suspected him that he was a KGB agent because he was young, tall, strong. And the church was dying out. There was only the elderly people left with no young. And the reason why is because people were afraid to take their kids to church. If they would take their kids to church, they would be taken away into orphanages. Social services would be get involved in your family. Like fines would be given, all kinds of horrible things. So people were, trying to like go to church for meetings. They were called, we didn't call them church, we would call them meetings, sabranya. They would gather and then they go home and share whatever they learned at church with the kids. But to have kids worship with the parents was very rare. And so my dad, when he started coming there, they did not even allow him to join become a member of that church because they're like, I think he's a spy or a traitor or some kind. And so, as life continues, the church would not accept him as a member of the Baptist church, and he became a driver, but he still kept on going. He's like, this is where I want to be. And he started became a driver for a mayor of the city. And one time they went hunting and for ducks, and the mayor asked my dad to retrieve the ducks to land. And when my dad went, he got the bird. When he was swimming back, he got trapped by some kind of material under the water, and he couldn't swim. It kept on dragging him, and the more he, moved around, it dragged him more, and he's running out of air, he's trapped. And this is the first time he learns to recognize God's voice. He hears a gentle voice says, stop moving. And he's like, what in the world? An audible voice in his, underwater, and he's like, he's still moving around. He's like, stop moving. And the moment he stopped moving, he was able to go up. And so, my mom, when they got married, she was non-believer, and he was like a newborn Christian, from the military. He didn't know much about a, Christian family and stuff. So they married, and she was not a believer, but she witnessed his dedication. And he would read the Bible, and he didn't know how to read the Bible because he only finished 3 grades. And so he would make my mom read to him and teach him to read. And while my mom was reading, she was getting the word of God. And so, and then he was worried about losing his vision because he was working as a welder. And so he asked my mom, he's like, we need to read this as much as often. And so because just in case I go blind, I would be able to remember the passages. And so in 1960s, people didn't take their kids to church, continued to not take their kids to church, and they were afraid of the government. More restrictions came. And I think it was one of the main guys, what was his name? He said that in 1980s, there will be in Russia, they will show the last Christian person on TV. He was dedicated to that. And so he wanted to eradicate every Christian church, every Christian person. And it was very hard. And Bibles were always confiscated. A lot of them were handwritten because people could not afford Bibles. Any kind of Christian literature, hymns. And the guy Brezhnev, that was the president of Russia, who said, you will see the last Christian in 1980. Which, thank God, didn't happen. And 1962, Dad moved to Kazakhstan, which is around Pakistan, Kyrgyzstan, so in one of those areas in Middle Central Asia, and began and joined a church where they accepted him. And again, that church was dying out. And so he started inviting youth. So he would go on the street, he would go talk to the kids. He was not afraid of the government at all. And he's like, okay, if they're not gonna allow us to gather here in the building, let's go to my house. And when they didn't allow him to gather in the house, he would take him to the park. Let's go play soccer. But then he would use that moment to minister. He would find any creative way to continue to preaching the gospel. And the police were always after the KGB were always after him. You know, finding him. Taking his monthly salaries away. And we had, back then, when he became a pastor at age 29, so that it was a very young family, and continually until we had 11 kids, that persecution continued. And God, and my dad never even, for a moment, he'd even doubt that God's going to provide for him. He did not. He's like, it's okay. And so my mom would start sewing, you know, for rich people, and so they would trade food. When she would sew, they would give her food and flour and oil and butter. And my dad, he was banned from employment, so he was not allowed to work even. So that added even more trouble, but he continued fervently how he shared the gospel to continue nonstop. Nothing could stop him. My mom and my sisters just remember sometimes that, like, he would, they would see my mom sometimes praying and crying, but she would never bicker or put him down. She would just go and hide in a closet and just cry and pray to the Lord, help us, help us. And so this church that he joined, he was doing the youth ministry, so the revival started in that region. So many people just started coming. And it was a Baptist church, and the senior pastor was like, this is getting us too much attention. The authorities are coming in too often. They're finding people. They're taking away our literature. And they only had one Bible for the whole church. So they, you know, one person would read, and then the next day would be somebody else's turn to read, and so on like that. And they were so worried about that. And it was... And he's like, we need to stop this. You need to slow down. Just, you know, stay in the church and stop going out there. And the people rose up and they said, we can't do that. Our kids are in church. Our kids are saved. We don't want him to leave. And so he asked my dad to be excommunicated. And they said no. And so they stood up and they said, we actually want him to be the pastor. The main pastor. And remember, in our culture and in that time, from my dad, pastors were not paid. You just go to work like you're normal people, and then you come and serve do your, you know, stuff and just. And, but due to mom's condition, our family moved to Kyrgyzstan. So we moved from Kazakhstan to Kyrgyzstan, where persecution continued. Authorities banned dad from employment again and punished those who hired him. My mom continued to sew for people and use her coupons because she was an orphan. So the government kind of had like little subsidies, you know, like little coupons that she could use. That way our family survived on the garden, you know, making whatever we can. And but God knows always how to provide for his own. There was an example, and then towards the end, one man was, my dad was so desperate, he came to the business person and he said, "Hi, can I please work with you just for as long as you need me to see that I'm actually an honest man? What authorities say about me is not true." You know, they usually scared. They're like, he's in a cult, he's evil, he's this, they sacrifice children. That's the accusation. They even had a newspaper article about him, you know, they make all these meetings in home churches because they were sacrificing children. And so nobody would want to hire him. And so this guy is like, okay, fine, you can come and work for me, but don't let anybody know. He didn't, you know. So and when he saw how my dad was working, his work ethic, he was amazed. And he said, and then the government show up. And they're like, we heard that you've hired the Karatkov to work for you. And he said, yes. He's like, by my employment contract, he said, I hired him. I can't fire him because the contract can't expire. And then he also said that, he's like, how about this? I leave this guy, but give you all my 10 workers who are drunks and who do half the stuff that he does. And so, and he advocated for my dad to stay on the job, and that's how my dad continued to work. And the government's like, okay, fine, you can go work, but we'll take your money. So they found other ways to deal with that. And so when they found enough evidence of something, they take his money. Yeah, go to work, take your money. And but the revival continued, my brother, Greg, one of my oldest brother, he was very passionate about God, just like my dad. He would read the Bible with him, and at age 15, most of my siblings, they got saved at around 10, 12, but per the Baptist doctrine, they had, they believed that a person can be only baptized at age 18. And so my brother, Gregory, he's like, I want to get baptized. And so because he was into scripture so much, he knew the word really well, and he focused on the book of Acts. And he's like, I want to get baptized. And they're like, nope, you have to wait till 18. So the day came when they would have to, like, you know, have the, like, they would like prep them, do prep classes, and then the day came for baptism. They would not let him, you know, be baptized. They're like, he's too young. And so he comes up and he's like, you know, when everybody's lining up to, and they usually are like a large group, when people were being baptized, he jumps in and he's like, I want to get baptized. And so people were like, just let him, you know, he's so desperate, just let him. He gets baptized at age 16. And after that, persecution started on him. They said, my mom said that one time he was walking from school and people were making fun of him for being a Baptist. They called him Baptist. And they beat him up really bad and threw him in an irrigation kind of canal thing. And he got a contusion. And going to the doctors was not an option. They would say, hey, just go to your God. Don't you guys have Baptist? Don't you guys have a God that you go to for healing? And so that nobody paid attention. He kept on complaining of the pain, you know, that it wouldn't heal properly. And after a while, sarcoma formed, which is a form of a cancer, bone cancer. And he became sicker. And it kept on growing. And he started searching scripture. And he's like, Dad, God can heal me. He's like, I know he can. It says that in the Bible. Look. And so he would, you know, read over and over and, you know, present the Bible verses. And so he would go to church and sing. You know, he was a musician. All my whole family was musicians and singers. And they sing very beautiful. And my brother would come out sing, and then he was like, church, let's stand up and let's praise the Lord and pray. Let's pray for my healing. God can do it. And people were, and it lasted, like, imagine a 16-year-old boy just coming up and doing that. And every day, every service, he would do that. And so people would just came over with compassion for him. And so, and then he started deeper studying the scripture. And he said, well, in the Bible says that people should be sanctified, you know, before you come to the Lord. He's like, are we sanctified? And so he asked the people, he's like, let's all, like, if you have sins that you have committed, that you have not repented, you have not confessed, go do it so God can hear. So no, there's no hindrance in our prayers. And so people started openly in public, in church, standing up and just, okay, Holy Spirit started moving, and they started confessing their sins. And the fire, the presence of the Lord grew with every service. And after a while, my brother and my sisters, they were invited to a Pentecostal church, because they sang good, and so the church came over, and they said, can we have those girls sing in our service for us, lead worship? And so my sisters went, and when they were there, my oldest sister got the Holy Ghost. So she comes back, and she's like, Dad, you know what happened? There was like those Pentecostals. And he said, I can, when they were praying, I was praying like them. Something, you know. And so when she got the Holy Ghost, she was able to prophesy right away, like the gift of prophecy and visions. And so she comes back, and Greg was there. So he started, he's like, what's the difference between Baptists and Pentecostals? And so he started moving towards the Pentecostal. And so he started bringing it to the church. And thus the revival continued. But there were, of course, resistance. There's always going to be resistance. And there were people who were resisting that. And they're like, what is this guy teaching? Some weird doctrine, this is not for us. And so during one of the services, the Holy Spirit came upon the people, and multiple people started speaking in tongues. And they were crying and praying for my brother to get healed. So that added more, you know. And then I don't know if you've ever been to a Baptist church, they pray very quietly. So they have one person. That was not the case. It was, like my sister said, the place shook. It was shaken. And so the pastors, they said, okay, Fyodor, looks like something of a different doctrine. This is not something we practice. You need to find yourself a different church. And so my dad takes the group of people. He's like, who wants to come with me? And he takes them home. Let's continue praising the Lord. And so they go. And my brother continues to be sick. If my brother didn't get baptized in the Holy Ghost, only all my sisters. And more people got baptized. And everybody who came to the Pentecostals started joining us and visiting us. And every people who get to talk to him, they get so encouraged. They get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And he, for 2 years, just laid there sick. And 2 weeks before his death, he gets the Holy Ghost. After multiples of people come to know the Lord. And, of course, the cost. Dad did not want to give up, because he knew the cost. And so in 1986, Gorbachev announced, and President Reagan announced, you know, they were going to, Gorbachev wanted freedom for everybody. So he started rebuilding, you know, reconstructing the Russian government. And people began to worship God freely. Of course, still restrictions, but way much freedom. There was no more arresting. People went home. My dad's friends, everybody who were in prison got released. And my dad got really excited. He's like, finally, freedom came. So he got all this material. They were invited to prisons. They were invited to theaters, everywhere to preach the gospel. And then God says, through a prophet, when they were praying, and he says, this time is not, this time is free, but you're not going to be doing this here long. I will cover you for a short time. And I was like, what? And because they were planning on building churches and stuff, and God is like, that's not for you. So my dad's like, what in the world? And so 3 years later, we end up here in America. And my dad continued to serve his ministry here. But interesting thing about, you know, when my dad's actually faith, where it kind of got to overflowing, the Holy Ghost of with the gifts and stuff like that, is when my brother passed away. My dad, he prayed to the last minute for my brother to be healed. And I remember my sisters were like, when he would have, I have a picture brought, he had, like, his sarcoma grew like this big, a big, with no treatment, nothing, just because there was nothing you could do. He would try to get up, and my sisters are like, get so excited. They had the childlike faith. Oh, he's getting healed. You know, every little hint of him getting better, they would rejoice. But he passed away. And my dad, he said that when he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, he wouldn't just speak in tongues. He sang in a very beautiful way. And the doctors that came before he passed away, they just wanted to check, because Germany got involved. They're like, well, somebody's not helping this young kid get better. And so they sent 10 doctors, to our psychologists, all kinds of people to our house. And they looked at him. They're like, he's mental. He's laying there with that kind of condition. He's not in pain. He's happy. He's constantly talking about God. And so they labeled him as, you know, going crazy. That's the best they could do. But when he passed away, my dad's faith was tested. And after grieving, he recovered. And you have no idea what God started doing after that. People, non-believers, all over the region would bring demon-possessed people and just drop them off at the doorstep. And my dad still had a family, still had to go to work. And he would go to work and he would leave, you know, they would have a ministry of people just switching off, you know, night shift, day shift, watching these people, praying for these people. And many, many people got deliverance. Many people got healed. Yes, and so think about this. If God is calling you to ministry, God is calling you to, you want to be, you know, we're all excited. I want to be Jesus' disciple. Do you guys know what it costs? Are you ready to serve him when things not going to go your way? Are you going to serve him when they come and take your children away? Are you still going to rejoice when somebody dies when you prayed for their healing? Think about it. It's very serious. It's not a joke. It's a responsibility. And when we, you know, when we ask for gifts and stuff, they also come with responsibility. If God gives you a gift of prophecy and he tells you, go tell this person to stop sinning, go tell him. Because if you don't, his blood, if he dies, his blood is going to be on you, right? If he suffers and you knew you could have warned him. Everything comes with responsibilities. Being a pastor comes with responsibility. Being a mother comes with responsibility. And girls, ladies, and moms out there, being a mom is a ministry of its own. So God bless you. And how I've come to here, that's a different story. That's a different story. So I just want to thank God for my parents. And I don't want to glorify my dad. I do not want to feed off of him. I just want to share this with you. This is the first time I ever shared in a public place about my dad to an American group of people. I just want to encourage you. Count the cost, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's worth the rewards.
handwriting a Bible. When she shared with me her father paying, they only had, in the beginning, they had one Bible and it was handwritten. That's the only one they had in the church. And then somebody came to town and was selling a Bible, and her dad bought a Bible, you know, that was not a printed Bible, costed him 1 month wages. I'd love to have that Bible. All right, amen. Thank you, Sister Lydia, very much. Sister Nadia, we're going to ask you to hold on to, okay? We want to hear from you, amen, at a different setting. But are you thankful? Are you, you know, America is still America. Amen. We are very blessed, but the ones that God blesses the most, we have the most responsibility. Amen. There's a cost. Yes, there is. Why don't we stand? We're going to be dismissed with prayer. Thank you for being here this evening. Amen. And we hope and pray that you have a really, really, really good Thanksgiving. Enjoy it with your family and friends.